Well, hi friends, welcome back to Jamestown Harbor, and welcome to those of you who are viewing us in your Jamestown Harbor at home. Maybe you're with some people watching this worship today, or maybe you're just at your house with your family, but either way, welcome. Welcome back to another Sunday morning with us. As you probably know, we are just starting a new series today, and you might be thinking, well, didn't we just start a new series like a couple of weeks ago? And yes, that's true. And we have chosen to take a little bit of a turn in this season based on what all of us have been experiencing in the world right now. So in this series, we know that we are entering into a painful conversation that has really engulfed our nation and engulfed our world in many ways. It's a topic that has caused anger, it's caused pain and confusion, protests and violence. And I recognize that this might be even difficult for some of our younger family members here. And so if you need to pause and explain some things, go right ahead, or even utilize some of our kids' resources to help you as parents have this conversation with your kids. But today we're gonna have a conversation about justice and what that looks like in our world today and what it looks like in our lives right now. And I gotta tell you, I've never spent more time just to figure out how to even engage this conversation, how to even enter into it. As I've been thinking about how we do that, I like the approach Jesus takes in such an emotionally charged situation. In John chapter 11, John tells us about a story where Jesus shows up late. Mary and Martha have a brother, his name is Lazarus, and Lazarus has been sick, and eventually he passes away. And they have begged and begged and begged Jesus to say, come and help our brother, we know you can heal him, come and help him, but Jesus doesn't, right? He got the message and he left the text on read. He did not respond, he didn't show up, he waited, and Lazarus died. Then Jesus chooses to show up. And when he did arrive, he said, let's go to the tomb where Lazarus is. And he stood there with Mary and her sister Martha, who were devastated about their brother and who had to be incensed that Jesus only shows up right now. What an injustice they feel. Jesus, you could have done something about this and you didn't. That's not right. They're angry at Jesus, they're heartbroken over their brother, they're devastated. And it is into the middle of that situation that Jesus stands with them. And the Bible tells us what he does after he stands among them. It says he wept, he cried. He stood with Lazarus' sisters and with his family and with his friends at the door of his tomb, and he felt what they were feeling. And now Jesus had a solution to this problem. He eventually raises Lazarus from the dead. And I have to believe that he knew that was what he was going to do the whole time. But yet his first step was not to answer their question, was not to solve their problem, but it was to learn about what they were feeling and what they were experiencing, to stay among them and be with them in that moment. He stood in the middle of that experience and he felt what they felt, and he learned what that experience was like for them. And so as we enter into this particular conversation, I think we should do what Jesus does. And I think we should do that now. Before we get to the yeah buts, and before we get to the yeah but did you knows, or the but I don't, we can listen, we can feel, we can learn. And so today I'm actually standing in the very same spot, this spot right here, this carpet, this floor, this stage behind me, this is the spot where I preached my very first sermon as a pastor. It was in this room that I first spoke the gospel as a pastor for the very, very first time. And I feel like I wanted to be here today for this sermon because today's sermon feels a lot to me like that sermon. I feel the same way today as I did the first time I stood here. I feel unprepared. I feel unequipped. I feel like I have so much to learn, and I don't even know if I have anything enough to say that will be helpful in that. And honestly, though, as I have kind of thought about that, I feel like this is the best spot for us to stand at the beginning of this conversation around justice. with the mind and the heart of a beginner, with more questions than we have answers, and with a desire to sit and lean in and learn from what we see and what we hear and what we feel in moments like this. And so as I begin this series on justice with you, I feel committed to just say, I'm going to bring you along with me on a journey of things that I'm learning in this moment, much like it was the first time I ever preached a sermon. And so today, as we step into this topic of justice, I just want to share with you that these are the things that I've been learning even this week. And I want to share that with you with my sincere hope that you take it with the heart and the mind of a beginner alongside of me. And I have honestly heard people say that this is something I probably shouldn't talk about in our church, right? That we should focus on what's in the Bible and not what's happening out in our world. Or that there are other things that are in our world that are more deserving of our attention. But honestly, what's the point about talking about God if he exists completely separate from what we are experiencing today in the world? And though this is a series on justice and not simply racism has been the topic of conversation as of late, it is also undeniable that racism has become a magnifying glass for justice right now. And as you might have heard Pastor Chase Stansel talk in our video last week, that when your finger has an injury and you go to the doctor, it's not very helpful for the doctor to say, yeah, but let's talk about all the other fingers. Or to give equal medical attention to other parts of your body, right? Those knees matter, let's bandage those too, right? But instead, we give attention to what is painful in the moment, to that painful part of the body, so that it doesn't turn into something worse, it doesn't thrive into an infection, because the parts of our body that are in pain affect the whole. And it's very obvious that we have a pain in our collective body as a culture today. It's not the only pain that's out there. It's not the only part of the body that matters either, right? But we have been awakened to painful stories of people who have experienced inequality in our country. And as we listen to the pain that injustice has caused those around us, we're going to let that outcry of pain in our culture cause us to ask some questions about ourselves. God, what are you saying to us as a church? What are you saying to me as an individual right now? God, something hurts. What should we do with that? And so I hope that you will join into this conversation with me, with the heart of a beginner, willing to seek out what God is saying to you. And I will commit to doing the same with you and to sharing with you what I am learning as I journey through it as well. Even if it feels like the first time I've ever even preached a sermon. So with that in mind, I want to share with you today two things that I have been learning about justice and what the Bible says about it and how I think it matters in my life and perhaps yours as we may be seeking together to become better disciples and followers of Jesus. So here's what I want to start with today. What do we mean when we say justice? Right? Because a worldwide protesting movement has asked us to consider the role of justice in our lives. This word has been thrown around, but what does it really actually mean to say justice? What does that word mean, and what does it have to do with following Jesus? So let's start with one of the prophets, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says this in chapter 22, or early in the book of Jeremiah, he says, "This is like a fire in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." So Jeremiah's got something going on, right? There's something happening inside of him. And if you skip ahead a few pages and you get to chapter 22, it becomes really, really clear why he has this fire inside of him. And he says this, "This is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord to you, king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says to you. Do what is just and right." Okay? So Jeremiah, a prophet, he has come to proclaim a message to the king, the most powerful person in the land. And what his message is, you need to do what is just and what is right. just and right. Justice and righteousness. Right? You see, those two words come up again in verse 13 where he says, "Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness and the upper rooms by injustice." So he flips it around and makes it in the negative, right? But justice and righteousness show up again here, paired together. In fact, if you were to sit down and just like page through your Bible, you would uncover pretty quickly that these two words, justice and righteousness, often show up together again and again and again. And they're almost always like paired together. It's never simply righteousness. It's never simply justice. It's always justice and righteousness together in a package, right? And these two words are loaded with all the significance found throughout the Old Testament. Justice and righteousness. Let's talk about righteousness first. So righteousness, in the biblical understanding of righteousness, it essentially means to walk right before God, to care about your personal sin, to take personal responsibility for your individual spirituality and how you stand before the God, the King of the universe, to walk right before God. Now, when I think about this, what I notice is that for many of us, this is where our understanding of faith begins and ends. It's all about how right we can get it, right? How do we stay in bounds? How do we deal with our personal sin to walk rightly with God and to seek forgiveness for our sinful nature and to invest in our own spiritual journey, in our own spiritual growth, to be a good person who does the right things and stands clean before God. Right? To be righteous is to stand before God with a life filled with right living. But, righteousness is so rarely presented on its own in the Bible. It always comes with this and, righteousness and justice. So it's honestly not enough just to simply pursue right living. We have to pair it with this idea of justice. So what does justice mean? Okay, let's continue to look more at the story. This is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Okay, so the prophet is coming to the king and saying, this is what God is saying, do what is just and right. And then he describes a little bit of what that means. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this palace. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through these gates of this palace, riding on chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. So what Jeremiah says here about justice, rescue the oppressed, care about the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, this is the idea of justice that shows up in the Bible. This is the idea of justice that shows up again and again. When you see righteousness and justice, this is what you're seeing, right? Proverbs 29 says, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Isaiah 1 says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And then again in Zechariah, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. So interestingly, the idea of justice in the Bible always shows up as a natural response to being a righteous person. Justice is always righteousness in action. It's not enough just to pursue cleanliness before God, to live right for ourselves. We need to combine that with the right acting on behalf of others. And it's often justice is shown in the form of mercy, right? Mercy presented specifically to people who are missing something. It's always the poor, the fatherless, the widow, the oppressed. It's always talked about in the Bible that justice happens when we reach out and impact the lives of those who are missing something. So justice in the Bible is to plead the case and act on the behalf of the person who has fallen down. to the person who is in, who is hurting, to the person who is in need, always. So therefore, justice is the action on the behalf of righteousness in the Bible. It is about helping someone else get what they are missing. So biblical justice is not about you getting what you deserve, right? That's fairness. I mean, talk about this with your kids, right? Well, how come I, but they don't? Well, how come you always do this, but you never do this for me? What your children are looking for is fairness. And that is a way we think as children, right? But when we grow up into maturity in the faith, we move beyond fairness and we think about justice. Because it's not about getting what you deserve. It's about getting what you need to be whole and to be in right relationship with God. So when the Bible tells us to do justice, they're saying, look at what somebody is missing and act on their behalf so they can be made whole, so they can be filled, so they can take a step closer into a right relationship with God. Fairness is not a biblical concept. Justice is. And biblical justice is recognizing that someone or some people are missing something they need to be whole, and that you act to help ensure that they receive it. That's what it means to act justly. Now, kind of in the context of where we are today in our culture, justice is not the opposite of racism, for example. Anti-racism is the opposite of racism. Justice includes anti-racism, because people who've been oppressed as a result of their race, they are experiencing something that they need. They are missing something, right? They're missing access to the kind of life that people of another race actually have. And so justice is a natural reaction to take action and plead the case of someone who is missing what they need to be whole. Justice includes anti-racism, but it also includes how we respond to children who are living in poverty, to police officers who are attacked without cause, to women who get paid less for doing the same job as a man. Justice is about action on behalf of all of those things, on behalf of people who are in need of wholeness. So that is the first thing that I am learning about injustice, that justice is the way a righteous person responds to people who are missing something. And I'm also learning that I tend to care a lot more about righteousness than justice in my life right now. That has been either what I've been taught or what I've misunderstood, that it is somehow easier for me to think more about being a righteous person than a just person. So that's the thing I'm learning right now, that righteousness and justice go together, and that I probably have pulled them apart. So that's the first one. There's also, as we think about the second thing that I'm learning right now, there's this relatively famous story of arguably the most famous person in the Bible besides Jesus, King David, right? This is a story of an affair that King David has with somebody else's wife. And this woman was named Bathsheba. And you can find it in 2 Samuel 11, but let me just give you the details. David's the king, right? He sees this beautiful woman named Bathsheba. She's taking a bath. And he uses the power of his office to take advantage of her. In fact, the text actually leads you to believe that perhaps David rapes her. And she gets pregnant. And he tries to cover up this pregnancy by calling her husband back from the front lines of the battle, a battle which he, as the king, should be fighting alongside of his men, but he is not. And he calls her husband, a man named Uriah, back home. And he is so loyal to his soldiers that he refuses to sleep with his wife while they are still fighting. He says, I need to be there and not here. And so David's now in this jam. He can't hide away this pregnancy and sweep it under the rug because he's wanting to blame it on Uriah for coming home. But what does he do? So what he does is he has Uriah murdered. He puts him on the front lines where he knows he's going to get attacked. And then just to really take advantage of the situation, he marries Bathsheba. And people think that, oh, maybe David is so amazing that he's thinking about this widowed woman and helping her raise his son, but God knows better. That's not what's going on inside of David. at all, right? God knows that it was this king's job to maintain justice and righteousness for his people, and yet instead, he is pursuing his own self-interest. He has done neither righteousness nor justice. She was widowed, she was oppressed by his action, and David sweeps it under the rug. And so what God does is he says, I'm going to send somebody to talk to you, a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan confronts David with this story from 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here's what Nathan said. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it and he grew it with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took that ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man. And he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity. Fascinating that David's response to a simple parable is this judicial action, right? Like he's got to pay for this. I wonder why that is. Because David, as the king, his first and foremost obligation is to protect his people, right? Is to seek justice on behalf of his people, to speak out on behalf of them. And here he saw a story of a man who was without this lamb that he had. He says, I need to get him what he needs in order to be made whole. And that in part is the job of the king, right? Then Nathan says this to David, you are the man, which in this context is not a thing you ever want a prophet saying to you. You're the man, right? You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. So Nathan calls out to David. He says, if you are so intent on justice, you need to start with yourself. You need to start with yourself. He does not call justice to David abstractly, right? He calls justice to David personally, because justice is not a cause, it's not an idea, it's personal. It's a rule of living that you apply to your life. It's a way of living that shapes how you interact with the people around you who are without, who are oppressed, who are in need. It's how you learn to see a person instead of an idea and what you do about what's missing in their life. Because when justice is missing, we call that injustice, the response, it always has to come from within a person. It's a personal awakening in our discipleship journey. So that's the second thing I'm learning. The first thing I'm learning is that justice and righteousness go together. And I tend to find out that I care more about righteousness than I do justice. The second thing I'm learning is that justice is always personal. It's something that starts inside of us. And it's almost always experienced person to person. It's not an it, it's not an idea, it's not a cause. It's a relationship. It's an action we take in a relationship. Now, a conversation about justice is kind of difficult, honestly. If we're going to actually do the work of the beginner and have the heart of a beginner and allow what's happening around us and inside of us and in the story of Jeremiah and David to do something inside of us, right? It's difficult. But honestly, we kind of like it more than a conversation about racism. That seems hard too. But the reality of racism in our culture is shining a light. It's shining a magnifying glass on what justice means in each of our lives as we relate to our black brothers and sisters as white people. And I just want to encourage you not to look away from that magnifying glass. Don't hand wave away protests. Don't claim that racism doesn't exist or that it doesn't matter, because if you look at the heart of God, you'll see his desire for his people is to be people of righteousness and justice. And people of justice care about what other people are missing. And right now, there are people in our communities and in our culture and in our country who are expressing a deep pain for their lack of wholeness. And that's why this conversation is uncomfortable. And if you are uncomfortable, that's kind of the point. And it's okay. Whoever taught us that that our discipleship journey was just to move from like one comfortable space to another comfortable space, and hopefully we shrink the time in between, right? No. It is in the uncomfortable spaces where God changes us. So if you are uncomfortable, then I beg of you to find out why. Engage with what is uncomfortable inside of you. I am uncomfortable, and I have to figure out why and where that comes from. And if you are angry, if you are anxious, if you are uncomfortable, those are all secondary feelings, because they come from somewhere else inside of us. Find out where. We need to evaluate what's going on inside of us first to find out what is going on inside of us and how can we shift it to be more like Jesus. That is spiritual transformation. The fancy theological term for it is sanctification, but it's the changing of our hearts. It's the transforming of our spirits. And if you, honestly, if you are not interested in your heart being transformed first and foremost in your discipleship journey, then what is the point of even being a Christian? Because that is at the heart and soul of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, is that we allow our hearts to be shaped and changed and transformed, but they won't do that if we don't look at what's going on inside of us. Justice is always personal. It starts inside of us. It's honestly really tough for me to know how you are coming to this conversation. I mean, I can't even see you in this room right now, right? But I hope that I've given you enough today to believe that following Jesus Christ means we have to do more than just be righteous, that we also have to act with justice too. And there's a lot more to say about that. We're going to keep talking about that in the coming weeks. But today, I simply want to ask us if we can start personally, to step toward someone who might be missing something and to share with them in their story. I heard a friend say to me recently, he says, you know, the reason why many of us black people don't tell white people our stories of racism is because we're not sure you want to hear it. So maybe for us to start personally is to take a step towards justice and to ask someone to share their story with us, that we can join Jesus as he stood with Mary and Martha, who were expressing deep pain and anger. And he says, I just want to feel that with you too. Justice begins in our homes. It begins at our dinner tables. It begins in our relationships with people who are different from us. It begins with us personally. So I hope you'll join us for the coming weeks, because we're going to talk a little bit more about who and how. But for today, let's not be people who settle for just being righteous. But let's change personally so that we can act justly on the behalf of those who don't have what they need to be whole. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I seek righteousness without justice often. God, I'm learning more about what it means to live and act justly. So God, I need your mercy. We need your mercy. We tend to be people who do not explore what's happening inside of us. And God, I pray that these moments in time in our lives would offer up a magnifying glass to explore what's in our hearts and to take action towards you. God, shape our hearts, turn our hearts. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let us be changed by the grace of the gospel. Let us be people of justice, not merely righteousness. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, as we close today, I want to give you this blessing from Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you, with one voice, may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.